Team. Thank you, Nathan. Good morning, everybody. Well, we're going to pick back up this morning in Acts chapter 10 is where we're going to be. We've been in Acts for a little while now, and God's going to do something new today. He's going to do something new in the scriptures where we're going to walk today. So I say, God is doing a new thing. And to quote some late 20th century prophets, DC talk, God is doing a new thing, no question. Hey, if you want to pull your Bible out, you can. That's where we're going to be. The scripture will also be up here on the screen. But let's pray. And, you know, the way John has already led us, the way we've already brought our hearts before the Lord, that's really the heartbeat when we come to the scriptures. It's the same. It's the same. And so I just want to invite you this morning, you just in the quiet of your own heart. It's what I'm going to do in the quiet of my own heart. If you're willing, it's to say, Lord Jesus, speak to me. Lord Jesus, will you speak to me by your Holy Spirit's power through your scriptures today? That's what we're after. That's why we're here in this time. Let's pray. Father, we're weak. Lord, I'm weak. But you are strong. Lord, we're laying ourselves out before you now just to say again, please work. Please do what only you can do. Lord, and that's not working in my brother or my sister. Lord, will you work here in me? Lord, by your Holy Spirit, will you flame up? Lord, speak your truth, your justice, your grace, your mercy, your righteousness, your holiness. Lord, we want you to win in us, for you to have your way in us. God, would you teach us now by your Holy Spirit? Lord, I pray you'd let me fall by the wayside and that you would show up. We pray that you would exalt your Son Jesus in our hearts now. Lord, help us to make that choice ourselves, to put him on the throne. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we get to Acts chapter 10, let's just remember for a quick moment here where we've been up to this point in the Gospel of Acts, as I call it sometimes. Remember in Acts, remember things start out and you get the early followers of Jesus are there in Jerusalem, these Jews who've been following Jesus. And Jesus, before he ascends, he's been raised from the dead. Before he ascends back to the Father, he says to his early followers, you're going to get my Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. And you're going to be my witnesses. When the Holy Spirit's power comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses. And he says, here in Jerusalem, that's where they were in that moment. And then he says, in all of Judea, the region where Jerusalem is. And then he says, in Samaria. And then he says, and even to the uttermost ends of the earth, I want you to be my witnesses. I want you to live out and speak out the good news that sinners can be saved. So what we've seen in Acts up to this point is that the gospel comes to the Jews there in Jerusalem, and many Jews there in Jerusalem receive Christ and are saved. And then just in the last few chapters, we've seen the gospel kind of cross a hard border, going from the nation Israel up into Samaria, which were kind of similar to Jews, but in another respect, pretty different. And so we've seen the gospel started already transcending these barriers. And what's going to happen today is the best news for you and for me. What we're going to see happen today is we're going to see the gospel go to the Gentiles. If the gospel hadn't gone to the Gentiles 2,000 years ago, we would not be sitting here today. You and I could not be saved, unless there's any Jews in the house. I got Jewish blood in me, but I was not raised a Jew. We can be saved because of what we see happening here. It's going to begin here in chapter 10, and then it's going to blow up throughout the rest of Acts. So that's where we are. And you remember the very end of chapter 9, we were following Peter, one of the early apostles, early followers of Jesus. And he was in the town of Joppa on the Mediterranean Sea coast. And he was hanging out at the house of a fellow named Simon the Tanner. And remember, we talked just a little bit last time about how that was kind of a big deal because tanners, because of the fact they dealt with dead bodies, tanners were considered unclean by the Jews. They were unclean. So Jews couldn't hang out with tanners. As a matter of fact, I even did a little bit more research this week about tanners, and And tanners, actually, there were certain rules about how far away tanners had to live from everybody else. And it was just all kind of poor tanners. I think, man, all the tanners in the world, man, they, whoo, tough, tough. But that's where we left Peter, was with a tanner named Simon. And what that shows us is that already, by little bits, by little steps, something's going on in the life of Peter. Because Peter, a very religious Jew who has received Christ at this point, because Peter, this religious Jew, was willing to stay at the house of Simon the tanner. And that doesn't seem like much to us, but that was a big deal, that this religious Jew was willing to stay at the house of a tanner. And what's going to happen in this chapter is going to get bigger yet. So we're just going to walk through it. And instead of just reading through it and then walking through it, we're just going to walk through it verse by verse, and I'll kind of teach through it that way. So we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 10. I'm going to start in verse 1. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian cohort. So Caesarea is on the Mediterranean coast. So again, for all of us, right, if this is the Mediterranean Sea here, here's the Holy Lands. Last we saw Peter, he was down here at Joppa. Now Caesarea is 33 miles north, still on the Mediterranean Sea coast, 33 miles north of Joppa. So Caesarea was a strong Roman outpost. It had a strong Roman flavor to it. In other words, Gentile. This is no Jewish city, okay? It was kind of where the edges of Samaria and Galilee were, okay? Up kind of in the northern, so far north, north and west of Jerusalem. So it's a strong Roman outpost, and it's also named for Augustus Caesar. That's where this town gets its name. Herod had rebuilt this and fortified this city, and he named it after Augustus Caesar. So lots of Roman, think Gentile, influence here in Caesarea. So we're told there's a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion. So centurion, you've probably heard this term before. There's centurions throughout the New Testament, actually. And it's interesting, they're always in a good light. These were soldiers. These were leaders in the Roman legions. Cent, the root for centurion, like cent, like 100 pennies, right? A cent just means 100. A centurion was over generally 100 men, okay? And this was a pivotal position and a highly coveted position in the Roman armies. So we've got this fellow Cornelius, who's a centurion, and he lives there in Caesarea, or at least is stationed there at the time. And then we're told that he was of the Italian cohort. So what that means is this cohort, this would have been maybe 600, maybe as many as 800 Roman soldiers that were there. And they were the soldiers that were simply kept there in that town to guard the governor who lived there at Caesarea. They were the Italian cohort. And what that means is, okay, remember this is in the Roman Empire. Well, there were Roman soldiers born in all parts of the Roman Empire. But this cohort of 600 to 800 men, they were all from Rome. That's what it means. So you say, well, why, you know, what's the difference? Why were they the Romans? Why were they Italians by birth? Well, because they were there to guard, specifically to guard the governor. And the idea is, if some uprising breaks out, we want guys that are loyal to this Roman governor, because they're there in large part simply to protect his life, to see his will done, but at the end of things, to protect his life. So there, what we see here in that first verse is we see all this Roman influence, all this Gentile influence going on, and specifically in the life of this man, Cornelius, and where he lives. So now we come to verse 2. We're told that Cornelius is a devout man and one who feared God with all his household. So he's a devout man who fears God. Those two phrases, devout and God-fearing, those are kind of catchphrases. To us, they just seem like, you know, kind of a general description. But those words mean something actually a little bit more specific to the early Jews of this day. What it means is that this fellow Cornelius is a Jewish convert. He's an uncircumcised, but he's a Jewish convert. So he follows the God of Israel. There in Caesarea, he follows the God of Israel. Now this is a big deal. And you can read about these throughout the Bible. There are people who, like Cornelius, are called devout, or sometimes they're called specifically God-fearers, literally, and that actually means an uncircumcised follower of the God of Israel, Yahweh. So we learn that he's devout, He feared God. And then we're told he feared God with all his household. So in little bitty phrases, we actually learn a fairly good amount about this fellow Cornelius. The fact that all of his household feared God and was devout along with him, that means on some level that the way he followed God influenced his household. That's a big deal, right? There's no people that you're going to be around that are going to be harder to love in Jesus' name than the people who know you the closest if they don't know Christ. What we see in Cornelius' life is the way he followed God actually had a profound influence on his family and his household, meaning not just his immediate family. He was a fairly well-off man. Something interesting about centurions, they weren't paid a salary. They served at their own expense. So he's fairly well-to-do. He's got servants and military men that serve under him, and he's got his household servants. Well, he influenced all of them, and it says, we're told his whole household followed God. So this guy Cornelius, pretty neat fella. Pretty neat fella. So we're told that he feared God with all his household, and he gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. So we see something here. He gave many alms, okay? So that means physically, with financial gifts and possibly services, he is serving his fellow man. But we're also told that he prayed continually. So what we see about this guy, Cornelius, he's the whole package. He not only loves his fellow man, serves his fellow man, gives to help his fellow man, right, horizontally, but then vertically, he's got a strong relationship with God as well. And what we really know is that the two of those make each one of those makes the other stronger, right? If all I did was try to love people and I didn't have a strong relationship with the Lord, well, what would I have to offer those people that I love? I'd be missing out on the most important thing. What if I pray to God but have no use for people? We see that too often, right? That's just religious hypocrisy. But not this fellow Cornelius. I mean, I got to tell you, it's going to be good to meet this fellow. So we're told he gave alms to the Jewish people, prayed to God continually. So we see that this guy's a strong follower of God. But one other thing I want us to talk about really quickly here, and that's this. This guy's a military man. You know what he is? He's a man's man. You know, in our world today, we are lied to. Guys, I'm talking to you. And ladies, it's okay if you listen. Guys, I'm talking to us, okay? Because the world lies to us. The world says you either got to be some macho, silly thing, or you got to be effeminate and can't be truly strong in good and godly ways. When the reality is, Jesus Christ intends for men to be men. I got to tell you, ever since I've been a follower of Jesus, I got saved in college, and that whole time, what I have seen is that the church in the West, in the Western Hemisphere, I think we feminize the church. There, I said it. We feminize the church. I see a guy smiling at me. We feminize the church, and here's what I mean by that. We say to guys, you know, if you're going to follow God, you got to be a nice guy. That's not in the Bible. Nice guy is not in the Bible. Now, should we be kind? Absolutely. That's in the Bible. But nice guy has this flavor to it, like a man can't stand on what is true and right without being one of these silly ends of the spectrum. What we see in Cornelius is an awesome picture of a man's man who is at the same time devout toward God. You know, we got a few men like this. Channing Green, sitting right here. Channing Green. Channing Green led men in combat for 3 years in Vietnam. Special forces. And he is devout toward God. That's the real thing. I don't know if he's here today, but Mark Radio. Mark, are you in here today? I didn't see him. Mark Radio, another guy, a flyer. I've seen him. He's got a fruit salad as big as that on his chest. I've heard his testimony about how when he was flying in combat, the Lord changed his life. And there was no foxhole prayer that just died there. He responded to the Lord, and he is devout toward God. He loves God, and he loves his wife and kids. And you know what? He's a man's man, a military leader of men. Guys, the Lord wants to give us a different picture of how we can follow him, of what it means to be a man in him. And we see that neat picture here in the life of Cornelius. Then we come down to verse 3. We're told that about the ninth hour of the day, okay, that would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon, about the ninth hour of the day, Cornelius, clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius, verse 4, and fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed. You know, people who see angels in the Bible, they just get undone. Because you know what an angel is? An angel is a heavenly warrior. Yeah, that's enough to get your attention. All right? So here you get this man's man, leader of men, and yet he is much alarmed, we're told, just like everybody else. And he said, what is it, Lord? In other words, he's listening. He's got a soft, receptive heart to God. So this angel who he knows is from God says, Cornelius, and he says, I'm listening. All yours. Speak, Lord, your servant's listening. And he said to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Another beautiful picture here. You ever feel like your prayer's bouncing off the ceiling? God hears. God hears. But the other thing that we know about Cornelius is that he wasn't just praying to God, he was living it out. You know, sometimes I feel like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Maybe God's trying to convict me of some sin that I've allowed to get in the way. So then we come to verse 5. The angel said, now dispatch some men to Joppa, right? Remember, he's up in Caesarea. Dispatch some men due south, down the Mediterranean coast, to Joppa. Like what we heard about last week. Dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. So one of the things that we see here, and what we're going to, I'm going to tell you where we're going in just a minute. He's going to say eventually that there's a man named Peter there in Joppa, and he has a message for you, Cornelius. Now, let's stop and think for a minute. Isn't the angel bringing a message to Cornelius right now? So, hold it. God, I don't quite understand. Like, couldn't the angel just give your message now? No. Because the message this angel is telling him to seek from Peter is the message of how to be saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And who does God use to get that message out? I heard it. Us. He uses men and women and boys and girls. He uses humans, people with skin on. This is who he uses to reach people on this planet. This is who he uses. He could have used the angel. The angel's already got an audience with Cornelius right now. He simply uses the angel to say, there's a guy you need to talk to. Go fetch him. God uses men, not angels, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, dispatch some men to Joppa. Send for this man named Simon called Peter. Verse 6, he is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. Here again, these would be some of the household who were also devout and God-fearing. These would be some of that very same household who Cornelius' life was affecting for good, for eternity even. So we're told that he summoned these servants and devout soldier who was personal attendants in verse 8, and after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So there you go. Quick, sure obedience. The angel says, do this. He does it. So he sends these three men. So here's what we see really quickly. Cornelius immediately obeys, and he sends for Peter. He sends faithful men to go bring Peter back to where he is there at Caesarea. Not just him, but to his whole household. So he is obedient, quickly obedient. Now the question remains at this point, what will Peter do? Because we know Peter is a very devout Jew. Now he's a follower of Christ, but all the early followers of Christ were Jews, remember, up to this point. And there's a few Samaritans now, right? The gospel is broken into Samaria back in chapter 8. But that's as far as it's gone so far. And Peter's very devout. You couldn't catch him dead hanging out with Gentiles. So we see Cornelius is obeying. The question is, what about Peter? Cornelius sends for Peter. Will Peter meet with a Gentile? That's the outstanding question. Now we come to verse 9. On the next day, as they, these three men that were sent to go fetch Peter, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, so about noon. But verse 10, but he became hungry. Now remember this. He became hungry and was desiring to eat. So that's what's going on, right? So just put yourself in Peter's spot for a minute. He's hungry. Maybe he hasn't had anything to eat all day. Maybe he had been fasting up before this point. But the point is now he's hungry. And the people down below in the house, we're told, but while they were making preparation, so they're down below in the house. He's up on the roof. So some people there in Simon's house are making some food. He's up on the roof praying. But then verse 10, we're told he fell into a trance. And we don't know, we're told just this much about it. We don't know anything more than he fell into a trance while he was there praying. Verse 11, and he saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. We don't know exactly what animals were in this sheet, but there were some unclean animals. Okay, in my mind's eye, I see this huge white, almost teardrop-shaped sheet coming down, and then it kind of lands gently there on the roof, and the sheet lays out, and Peter can see in this trance, in this vision, he can see what's in this sheet. And it's all these different kinds of animals, at least some of which are ceremonially unclean. Okay? One of the ways, one of the many ways that God set things up for the Jews to help them know we're the people of God and people that aren't the people of God are not a part of us. He gave them certain rules, certain laws. Remember, there were 613 laws. 613 rules that he had given to them. We talk about the top 10, right? We call them the 10 commandments. But there were 603 other rules and laws he had given to them. Several of them had to do with diet. So God had said that there were some animals, not just pigs, there were some animals that they were not supposed to eat. Peter had never eaten anything ceremonially unclean that God had declared that they should not eat. So he sees this sheet laid out. Okay, let me come to verse 13. A voice came to Peter. Get up, Peter. Kill and eat. You know what we've got here? Clear command from God. Get up, Peter. Kill and eat. Simple, clear command. And then we come to verse 14. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy or unclean. So we've got an impasse. Peter even says, Lord. He knows that the Lord is speaking to him. And what's he say? No. As a matter of fact, what he says in the original Greek, it's kind of like, no way. I mean, that's what he's saying. He's saying, no way, Lord. I want to read you a little excerpt from a book. This book's about 30 years old. It's written by a guy named Richard Foster. It's a true story that he tells. The book is entitled Freedom of Simplicity, Finding Harmony in a Complex World. This is what he writes. Dr. Graham Scroggie, a gifted preacher of another generation, this would be about 100 years ago. Okay, Scroggie was born in 1877, died in 1958. Dr. Graham Scroggie, a gifted preacher of another generation, preached on the Lordship of Christ at a huge Keswick convention in England. A great orator, he spoke powerfully. After the crowd had left, he saw a young college student seated alone. He went to her asking if he could help. Oh, Dr. Scroggie, she blurted out, your message was so compelling, but I'm afraid to truly make Christ Lord. I'm afraid of what he'll ask of me. I can relate. Wisely, Graham Scroggie turned his worn Bible to the story of Peter at Joppa, what we're reading right now, where God had talked to Peter about his racial and cultural discrimination. Three times, God had brought down a sheet laden with animals unclean to Orthodox Judaism, and God had said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And three times, Peter responded, no, Lord. Tenderly, Dr. Scroggie said, you know that it is possible to say no. And it is possible to say Lord, but it is not really possible to say no Lord. Remember what the word Lord means. It means master. He went on, he says, I'm going to leave my Bible with you and this pen, and I'm going to go into another room and I'm going to pray for you. And I want you to cross out either the word no or the word Lord. He did so. He left, and when in prayer he felt that the matter was settled, he slipped back into the auditorium. The young woman was weeping quietly, and Scroggy, peering over her shoulder, saw the word no crossed out in his Bible. Softly she was saying over and over, He's Lord. He's Lord. He's Lord. Such is the stuff of holy obedience. See, Lord means the boss. Lord means master. If I call you Lord, that means you say it and I do it. And so when the Lord said to Peter, rise up, Peter, kill and eat, and Peter says, no, Lord, that just doesn't work. It didn't work for Peter, and you know what? It doesn't work for you and me. It doesn't work for you and me either. See, here's the deal. Peter is stuck. He's stuck in the old ways. Remember, God is doing a new thing. Peter is stuck back there in the old ways. He doesn't understand that with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, things are different now. He doesn't understand it fully yet. Now we come to verse 15. Again, a voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. 1 Timothy 4:4 says this, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. Plain and simple, there's a new order in town. Since Jesus has been raised up, since death has been nailed to the cross, sin is still there, right? What Jesus did on the cross has power to it for all those who trust in him. God is doing something new, and Peter just can't figure it out yet. What I want you to see, remember Peter was hungry? Remember we're told that he was hungry and he was desiring to eat something? Well, what we should see in this passage is that Peter's not the only hungry one. God is hungering after something here too. There's something that God is desiring that Peter doesn't grasp fully yet. Now, he's gonna, but it's not yet. By the end of the chapter, he gets it. What God is desiring, just like Peter's hungry, God is desiring that more people come to know him through his son, Jesus Christ. That's what he is after. That's what God is hungry for. And he wants to use Peter, and in the meanwhile, he's going to change Peter along the way. He's going to use Peter to break the gospel open to the Gentiles. Think us. That's what he's after. And you know what? Nothing's changed. He's still doing the same thing today. He's still after the same thing right now. He wants more people to come into his family through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. That's what God is hungry for. Matthew Henry, a Bible commentator from a few hundred years ago, he said this. He said, Christ has opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. In other words, to all who place their faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross. He says, and there we shall find, there in heaven, we shall find, besides those that are sealed out of all the tribes of Israel, he says, we'll find an innumerable company out of every nation, but they are such as God has cleansed. See, what God was talking to Peter about wasn't really about food that was clean. It was about people that God wanted to clean. The last thing, after I finally understood how I could be saved, I had come to a place where I understood that by entrusting myself to Jesus himself and what he had accomplished on the cross, that I could have life. John 10:10, abundant life, eternal life. But even after I came to understand that finally, as a young man in college, it's still a few more weeks before I lay down the last thing that was holding me back from just saying, Jesus, be my king, be my God, take my sin away. The last thing that I had to lay down was this idea that I would clean myself up so that I could then bring myself to Jesus so that he could clean me up. No, you know what? I can't clean me. My hands are dirty. How can I clean myself? I need Jesus to be the one who cleans me. And what happened when God let that sheet come down, what he was really saying is it wasn't so much about food, it was about people. That God was wanting to cleanse people from every nation, kingdom, tribe, tongue. That's what he's after. That means people who look like us and people who look different from us. People who talk like us and people who talk different from us. People who are born and reared here and people who are born and reared elsewhere. Now God's the hungry one. And he wants to use us. So we come down to verse 16, and we read this happened three times. So three times God is calling Peter. Peter, let go of the old. Peter, I'm doing a new thing. Peter, cut it loose, man. I want to use you to do something new. I want to blow the lid off this thing. One of the old professors at my seminary named Stanley Toussaint, he said this. He said, Peter's intentions were good, but he was being disobedient. And that's a hard one to grab hold of, isn't it? I got good intentions as I disobey. That's hard. Peter was stuck in the old. He just couldn't wrap his head and heart around just yet that God was doing something new. We come to verse 17. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. Verse 18, and calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who's also called Peter, was staying there. Now, verse 19, while Peter was reflecting on the vision. So remember, here's Peter. He's up on the rooftop. He's praying. He goes into a trance. He sees this vision. And he denies the Lord three times. He says, no, Lord, no, Lord, no, Lord. The sheet goes back up. He comes out of the vision. All at the same time. God's timing is perfect. I just love this. God's sovereign timing. He just works it all out. And Peter's reflecting. He's, you know what he's doing? He's trying to figure it out. He's going, okay, what just happened? Like the sheet and the animals and the, of course, no, Lord. And the God says, no, what I've called clean, don't say is unclean. And he's trying to wrap his arms around this whole thing. You know what he's doing? He's thinking about it. He's meditating on it. He's trying to figure it out. And while he's there reflecting on the vision, and these guys show up, what we see is a beautiful thing. Peter's meditating on what God has said and done. And while he's trying to figure it out, the Holy Spirit speaks. When Peter is seeking, the Holy Spirit starts speaking. Sorry. I came up with that myself. But it's good for Peter and it's good for us too. Peter is seeking the Lord. He's seeking to understand. And as he is seeking, the Holy Spirit starts speaking. Now, does it happen that fast for you and me? No, not always. Actually, I'd say rarely in my life. But here's the deal. Being found seeking, that's a good place to be. To be found seeking the Lord, saying, God, help me to understand what you want me to understand. What do you have for me? How do you want to use your grace and your truth, your word in my life to change me and to work through me? God, how do you want to work? Here I am. Here's my life. When we start seeking, he oftentimes will start speaking. Now we come to verse 20. He's told, but get up, go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings. For God says, for I have sent them myself. It's the second command Peter gets. Well, he didn't obey the first one. Let's see what happens. Verse 21. Peter went down to the men and said, behold, I am the one you're looking for. What's the reason for which you've come? Amen, Peter. Peter's getting it now. He was reluctant to obey the first command, but the second one, he's starting to catch up. He's starting to catch up. He's kind of like me. You know, he's slow, but he's getting there. He obeys. Simple clear obedience. There's no substitute in Peter's life or in your life and my life. There's nothing better than simple, clear obedience. And obedience from what? From trusting God's love for us. I love it when I get to talk to people about Jesus, because I can say more than just words on a page. I get to say, God didn't just talk about loving you. He loved you and he went to the cross because he loves you. That's not mere words. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. So Peter obeys. Let me come to verse 22. They said, Cornelius, these three men sent from Cornelius. Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you, Peter, to come to his house and hear a message from you. There it is. There's the message. So what do you think this message is? Anybody want to guess what the message is? Maybe the gospel. Same thing he's trying to do today. Same thing he's trying to do today. You know what? I'm a part of a men's Sunday school class here, just with these brothers a little bit ago. And yesterday, I was not there. I was home working on sermons. Yesterday, some of the brothers from this Sunday school class, you know what they did? They went out to put the message of Jesus out. They went to an apartment complex not too far, right up here in Dover, and they just started loving on people. They went and cooked up a bunch of burgers and dogs, and they just loved on the people in that apartment complex in an effort to let them get to know them and get to know their Lord Jesus. Simple. There wasn't a lot to it. It was just fellas loving on people in the name of Jesus Christ. You know what they were doing? They were getting the message out. That's what he's called us to do. This is who he's called us to be, brothers and sisters. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you can hear my voice. This is what he's called you to. Somehow, some way. You know what? This was just a bunch of regular guys, a bunch of regular Joes who got together with some burgers and dogs and loved on people. Right? Not Billy Graham. Just who you're supposed to be. Here's another way to say the message. This is from the very end of the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You know what that means? It means every bit of humanity is in a long, big, lonely, gray line walking to separation, eternal separation from God in hell. That's the wrath of God. We abide. The wrath of God abides on us. But God in his mercy reaches down into that line and says, nope, not this one. Not this. You like that sound? He keeps grabbing hold of people. That's what he's doing. That's his business. That's what God is doing on the earth today. And that's why God wanted Peter, this Jew of Jews, to go to a Gentile's house. Verse 23. So he invited them in. So Peter invites these fellows in and gave them lodging. Another big deal. Because who are these guys? They're Gentiles. They're Gentiles. They're Gentiles. They're Romans. They work for a Roman guy, right? They work for the conqueror. They work for the bad guy. All those things. And Peter says, come on in, y'all. On the next day, he got up and went away with them. And some of the brethren from Joppa, we're told later that it was six of the believers there in the Joppa church, accompanied him. So what's here for us? What do we see? First of all, we see God is doing a new thing. God is doing something new, not just here, not just in the scriptures, not just in Peter. He's always wanted to do something new. That's the nature of the gospel. The gospel brings new life. The gospel is about this grace of God that is new and changes us, saves us, and moves through us to see other people changed, see other people saved, and so on. And so on and so on. That's the idea. But here's the deal. God is trying to do something new, but Peter got stuck in the old. Ugh. And that can happen to me and you too. We can get stuck in the old. Initially, Peter disobeys. He's so stuck in the old ways that even when God himself says, Peter, do this, he won't do it. He's so stuck in the old ways. He almost misses what God is doing. He almost misses being God's messenger to the Gentiles. Right here at the very beginning of the gospel going to the Gentiles. He almost misses the opportunity that God lays in his hands. Even more importantly for Peter, immediately, directly, Peter almost misses out on what God is trying to do in Peter. See, God was trying to change Peter along the way. God's going to save the Gentiles, but Peter, are you willing to let me change you so that I can use you to get the message to the Gentiles? Peter was stuck and struggling, kind of like me, kind of like you. We struggle with the old. When God is trying to do something new, pray he shows you where you're stuck in the old so you can turn away from it. So I got a question for you this morning. What old ways does the Lord want you to let go of? What old things, what old ways of thinking does God want you to lay down and let him come in like a flood and change you? See, before God could use Peter, he had to change Peter. Peter had to be willing to be changed to let go of the old. Old like what? What do you mean, Mike? Old like how? I got some ideas for you. What about old legalism? Old legalism and condemning attitudes that he may want you to lay down so that you can truly love people. And just so you know, I'm not saying anything on this list I've put together. I'm not saying anything on this list that isn't to me just as much as it is to you. Just so you know. What about old harshness? Laying down old harshness so that the Lord can come in and his wisdom of gentleness can flow through you. James chapter 3, the wisdom of gentleness. The gentleness of wisdom. These two things walking hand in hand. What old things does he want you to let go? What about old pride that you need to let go of so that God can work in you the beauty of humility? God cannot use our pride, but it makes good manure for fertilizing growth. What about old unforgiveness? You know, I wish that I could say that as a follower of Jesus and speaking to many followers of Jesus right now, I wish that we could all say, oh, no struggle with unforgiveness here. He wants us to lay down that old unforgiveness so that we can give the same mercy that he has given to us. That's the way forgiveness is supposed to work in the Bible. I humbly come before my heavenly daddy who is holy, and I say, Jesus, please forgive me. And because of what he did on the cross, he can offer that forgiveness freely. It wasn't a free lunch. He paid for it. It's just free to me. But I can receive that forgiveness, and then sometimes it's easy to hold it up in check and not give that forgiveness just as easily as I receive it. That old unforgiveness, he wants me to lay that down. That's an old way that will keep me shut down when he's trying to give me life. What about old self-condemnation? If you don't know Romans 8, 1 and 2, you should hide it in your heart today. Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. In other words, that old law that all it can do is condemn you and say you're a sinner and you can't get to God on your own because you're not holy and he is. He says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is the very thing that sets us free. And I need that freedom. And so do you. We need that freedom. But here's the deal. We got to let go of those old ways of letting that self-condemnation shut us down, so that we can experience the freedom that Christ has for us. What about old addictions that destroy? And when I say addictions, don't just think drugs and alcohol, folks. Don't you dare. Because we can be addicted to any number of things, right? Fill in the blank. Pick your poison. I can be addicted to control, manipulating people, spending money, making money, working out, being lazy, anything. It's just idolatry. But it kills us because God made us for worship, but only to worship the living God. So laying down those old addictions that destroy so that we can find real grace and real life in Jesus. What about laying down that old fear of man that keeps your lips buttoned when God wants you to share Jesus with somebody? I struggle with it too sometimes. You may say, like, what? How is that possible? Because I'm a regular guy. And I struggle with fear of man too sometimes. Finally, the whole point here is to let go of the old sin so that you can walk in newness of life. God is doing something new. I'm going to read a series of scriptures to you now. I don't have them up on the screen. I'm going to read them too fast if you find them in your Bible. If you want the list later, email me. I'll be happy to send it to you. I'm going to read a series of scriptures that are just about new life in Christ. They're all about new. God is doing something new. His grace and his mercy are new. Not 2,000 years ago, not when I received Christ 32 years ago, every moment. That's how he wants it to work. If you want to close your eyes and listen or just sit there, whatever you want to do, just worship the Lord as I read these. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction and set my feet on a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth. Lamentations 3. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Isaiah 40. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Isaiah 43. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Jeremiah 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Ezekiel 11. And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. In other words, a heart that's soft and receptive to him. He goes on, I'll give them a heart of flesh that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people and I shall be their God. Now in the New Testament, John 13, Jesus speaking. A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. 2 Corinthians 3, God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Ephesians 4, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And finally, Revelation chapter 21. This is John writing. The Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to John. John said, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Let's pray. Oh God, we're so glad that you're making all things new. Lord, what we really need you to do is make us new. Lord, thank you that in Jesus Christ, that is exactly what you're doing. Lord, you're taking our old sin, broken down, bankrupt selves, and you're making us new. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, who was willing to pay the price on the cross so that we could have new life in him. Lord, I pray that you would help us individually as families and as a body. Lord, help us to let go of the old so you can do the new things that you're trying to do in each of us. Now, Lord, we ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.